Halloween. What's all the buzz about? Is this a harmless tradition or something Christians should have a second look at? Senior Pastor John Brown of Calvary Chapel, Central Phoenix, examines the traditions behind the holiday. In an in-depth look, he will explain what you need to know to make an informed decision about Halloween. Now here's Pastor John.
When I got ready to do this teaching, I started to do the typical Christian teaching in the sense of some of the gore, some of the statistics, some of the garbage that's out there. And as I began to do the study, I decided I wanted to take a little more scholarly approach to this. This morning I wanted to take an approach to help you understand the root, where it came from, what it is, why it is. I have to tell you going in, I'm a little prejudiced. So you will definitely feel a twinge of me disapproving of the holiday of Halloween. But I put this together, I hope, in order to give you background so that you can make a good, qualified decision in how it affects your children. Because each individual person has to come to those conclusions. And by the way, I need to tell you up front that most of our Christian holidays are based on some sort of a pagan ritual. And so this is not to try to single out a particular holiday, but I believe that this one right here has very, very little redeeming quality with any of it. So, the question is it harmless? You know, is it just harmless holiday fun full of snacks? October 31st, at the beginning of dusk, there will be hundreds of thousands of moms and dads that will either send their children out trick-or-treating, or they will go with them trick-or-treating. And in some cases, you know, you'll find, in fact, even in my neighborhood, you'll find the moms and the dads, and they're standing on the corner, you know, letting the kids go up to the door, but they're there on the corner, kind of watching what's going on, but not watching real close. And then you've heard all the stories of the razor blades that are put inside of the fruit and the candy sometimes laced with poison. Is it a satanic holiday? Is it full of demons? Is it full of demonic activity and evil spirits? Or have Christians overreacted, like they did when they burned innocent people at the stake because they thought they were witches? And by the way, we are credited with some of that, folks. Maybe not we directly. Oh, I need to do one more thing. I'm going to make several references to the Catholic Church. So that you are not offended, I want you to understand how I mean that. Not necessarily in the entirety of the Catholic Church today, but in the sense, I'm using it in the sense of the ancient Roman Catholic Church, being one of the first Christian churches who went into different parts of the world and began to settle different parts of the world and evangelize certain parts of the world. So when I use that term, I want you to understand that that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the ancient Christianity known as Roman Catholicism. Okay. Have Christians taken this holiday and sensationalized it? I have to tell you, yes. Some. To some degree, there has been some sensationalism. Are all the facts that Christians have based on true, good, scholarly research? No, not entirely. But there is some good Christian scholarly research based on Halloween. What does the Bible say about Halloween? That's the most important thing. Does it say anything at all about Halloween? I'm going to try to answer all those this morning. That's a big order, so let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would give me the power of your Holy Spirit. I have felt the enemy in a stronger way this week as I prepared than I have in a while. And Father, we know that any time we mess in his territory, he doesn't like it. But you tell us greater is the Spirit that lives within us, the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, than he that is in the world. So we need not fear Satan, but we need to understand at least to a degree what he's capable of. And Father, how he desires so desperately to use anything he can to discredit the cross, to discredit Jesus Christ, to lure our children by any kind of, any way that he possibly can, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd give us the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to know and to be able to understand. And Father, give me the ability to share what I feel you put on my heart. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that are note takers, I'm going to be giving you a few facts. If you're a mom, or if you're a grandma, or a dad, or a grandpa, I strongly suggest that you take a few notes. Not because this is going to be such a wonderful study that you couldn't do without it, but because if you talk to your children, or you talk to your grandchildren, which you are going to have an influence on, it needs to be based with some, well, not so much just pastor said, but this is what was said, and then maybe even do a little research. You got a little time between now and Halloween to do this research on your own. Our modern-day Halloween is a descendant of the ancient Celtic fire festival called Samhain. Now, you'll see it up there spelled S-A-M-H-A-I-N. I don't know if anyone knows exactly the pronunciation, but I think from what all the research I could do, it's pretty safe bet that it's pronounced Samhain. The first part rhyming with cow, Samhain. Now, for the Celts, it was the close of the harvest season. It signified the close of harvest and the initiation of the winter season, which lasted until the following May. Now, here's where it starts getting kind of strange. The day before Samhain was the last day of the old year, and the day after Samhain was the first day of the new year. That's why it was known also as the day between the years. That time of, 5 or 6, 7 o'clock, where it begins to get dusk, from that time until the sun came up the next day, was this day between the years. Now, November 1st was All Hallows Eve. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that in a minute. In this day between the years, it was considered to be a very mystical time, a very, very powerful spiritual time, but not spiritual the way you and I think of it. If you've been a Christian or been raised in the United States, a lot of times when you think of spiritual, you think of God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a spiritual time that they believed that the dead walked among the living. They believed that it was a time when the veil between the two worlds was very, very thin. They believed it was a time when past, present, and future could be lifted by divination. We'll talk a little bit about what divination is. But our modern-day divination goes all the way from, and I don't mean this to get on anyone's toes, because my mother did this for years, but even as seemingly innocent as getting up and opening up your astrological forecast and trying to determine what your day is going to be like by some kind of divination, because that is divination. Taking some kind of a plan or some kind of word from somebody else and saying, this is how your day is going to be. This is how your future is going to be. This is the way your life is going to be, whether it's done through tarot cards, whether it's done through tea leaves, or whether it's done through astrological forecast. It's still trying to foresee the future to a certain degree. The Celts believe that at this particular time, it was a high time. They believe that at this time, as I say, the past, present, and the future could be lifted by divination. Now, Samhain was the original festival that also became known as All Saints Day, based on the Catholic calendar. Now, since the Celts started every day at sunset the night before, this became the evening. Now, this gets kind of tricky, but if you follow with me how they put this all together. Since it started at dusk, it was evening. Since it was Hallowed, or holy, or saints, it began to be Hallowed Eve, Hallowed Evening. You take that and you keep that going through the years, that gets brought back down to, instead of being the Hallowed Evening, because remember, November 1st was not the Hallows Eve, but it was All Saints Day. And so this was the evening before. So it was the Hallowed or Sacred Eve. They end up shorting that into Halloween. Now, don't have this in my notes, but based on, I read about 16 million things this week. When Catholicism or when the Christianity came to the lands of Ireland and Scotland, and they brought Christianity in, these people were so entrenched in this that they couldn't get them out of it. This worshiping of the dead, this veil between the two worlds, the trick-or-treat, I'll go into some of that and how that originated. But instead of, since they couldn't get them out of it, they decided to merge the two holidays, which, by the way, they've done on almost all of the holidays that we accept today. They merged some pagan holiday or ritual that was going on with some Christian holiday, and the two sort of became one. And you'll understand as we go on a little bit of how easy that was when you understand the ancient church's stance on some of the dead and what we've come to know as purgatory. You'll understand how the two of those kind of fit together real well in that situation. They also believed, and again, you read some documents and they say there's no real proof of this. You read other documents and they say that there was proof of this. But they believed that this god, Samhain, was the god of the dead. Makes sense. Some scholars will say there's no real archaeological or literary evidence to prove that Samhain is the god of the dead. You'll read another half a dozen documents and articles, and they will say that Samhain was definitely the god of the dead. And so they had a particular god that they were worshiping at this time. Samhain was also known as the Festival of the Dead, because the Celts believed that disembodied spirits were particularly active at this time. And they also believed that the spirits of family and friends, loved ones that died at this particular time of year would try to come back and possess other people's bodies. So in an effort to keep that from happening, everybody would, build their fires to try to drive them away. People would dress up in costumes to try to drive them away, etc., etc. The time of the veil between the worlds, thinnest as it could be. The living were trying to communicate with the dead, so they believed if they just did a little bit of divination, got their hearts right, did their meditations, did their sacrifices, did whatever they needed to do, that the dead would speak to them. And you guys, we still see it, don't we? You go in and you see a movie or you see something on TV, you can still see the crystal ball, and you can still see the medium, and you can still see Aunt Matilda there trying to talk to her dead husband, George, right? And they kind of make fun of it to a degree, but you notice that it's always there. It's managed to make its way back into our society. Now, I want you to keep in mind this. Satan, way back in Isaiah, when he rebelled against the Lord and took one-third of the angels with him, actually it was before Isaiah. Isaiah gives us the account. But way back at the beginning of time, he took one-third of the angels with him. They became fallen angels or demons. This is a war that's been going on a very, very, very long time. It changes color, it changes smell, but it always smells like garbage because it's always Satan trying to defeat and trying to discredit Jesus Christ. Now, he knows he cannot win. He knows that it's a war he will never win. He's already lost. But he will do everything he possibly can to keep us from crediting Jesus Christ. He will do everything he can to get the children, to get anybody else from to discredit Jesus Christ. So although these change, depending on which pagan world comes up, and there's a lot of other facts that even go past this, of other holidays that got merged, the thing that I want you to remember is that the enemy is the same. It's the same Satan that started at the beginning. He's still there. Now also, since it was Ireland, they believed in what they called a fairy folk, which you and I know to be leprechauns. They believed that on this night the dead would visit the fairy folk and live with them on the numerous mounds that populated the Irish and the Scottish countryside there. The leprechauns or the fairy folk were considered to be malevolent towards man because man had moved in and taken over their ground, taken over their territory, taken over their lands, farming their lands. So consequently, they believed that they were malevolent towards human beings. And on this night, they would sometimes trick human beings into becoming lost in the fairy mounds, in which they would be trapped forever. And of course, putting it with the Celtic religion, these people would be, they would take over their bodies. They would be demon possessed. As I say, when Christianity came to the land, they tried to blend both. Now you go, well, that's kind of silly. Well, if you stop and think about it, don't we still try to do the same thing? It's called pantheism. It means basically rearranging and recreating God to fit your lifestyle. We look at this and we go, well, why would they try to mix the two of those? But we still do it today. We still try to mix our Christianity with our greed and with our lust and our desire for things and whatever else. And instead of us being, and none of us are 100% totally committed to God, even though we want to be and even though we think that we are, none of us are 100%. There are always little things either in our attitude or our heart that keeps us from the Lord. And so as we try to co-mingle with the world, that washes out our relationship with Jesus. So you might look at this and go, well, this is clearly obvious. Well, to them it wasn't. This was their heritage. They were steeped in this. So they were still trying to mix the fairies. They were still trying to mix the living dead. And they were trying to put it all in with the Bible. So what they said was that the fairies were those angels. Now get this. They said that the fairies were those angels who had neither sided with God nor sided with Lucifer. Therefore, they were condemned to walk the earth until judgment day. Now, what does that sound like to you guys? The closest thing that we have to it today is the modern day purgatory, where you have someone for some reason that they didn't make it to heaven. And you see it a lot in TV shows, to where someone doesn't make it, right? They don't quite get there. There's some kid show, young teenage show that just came on where a guy died and came back and he's somebody's guardian angel. I don't remember the name of it. But you see it a lot. Someone dies and instead of going to heaven, they have to pay some kind of penance. They're not quite ready to go to heaven. So consequently, they go to the powers that be and the powers that be say, well, the only way you're going to make it is if you do something really nice or something really good. So you've got to go down and be a guardian angel for this person, or you've got to go do this for this person and this for this person. And then, of course, in the TV shows, once they accomplish that, they're given their wings. And they're able to go to heaven. Now, I want to read something to you to give you an idea of what they did that night, how they spent their night. This was written by a guy by the name of Philip Carr Gomm. He is a Druid priest himself. And this is what he said about Samhain. Samhain, from 31st of October to the 2nd of November, was a time of no time. Celtic society, like early societies, was highly structured and organized. Everyone knew their place, but to allow that order to be psychologically comfortable, the Celts knew that there had to be a time when order and structure were abolished, when chaos would reign. Now, I want you to think about that logic. We know someone that thinks like that, but it's not Jesus. Scripture tells us that our God's not the God of confusion. So this has to come from another source. And Samhain was such a time. Time was abolished for 3 days of this festival, and people did crazy things. Men dressed up as women, and women dressed up as men. Farmers' gates were unhinged and left in ditches. People's horses were moved to different fields, and children would knock on neighbors' doors for food and treats in a way that we still find today, in a watered-down way, in the custom of trick-or-treating on Halloween. With the dressing up of men and women, I need to share something with you here. I once knew a man who was a Christian but struggled with transvestitism, meaning love to dress up as a woman. You'd never guess it. You'd never figure it out on your own. But he did. Happily married, family. Well, semi-happily married, family. On Halloween, he hated it. It was the worst night of the year for him. You know why? Because all of the years before he ever gave his life to Jesus Christ, guess who he would dress up as? And he'd go out trick-or-treating. That is still going on, folks. That's one person. There are thousands of people out there still struggling with who they are or not knowing Christ. and you could be sending your child to their door. Or they could be one of the moms that you meet on the corner that has a deep, dark voice. That's reality. I share that with you because that's reality. I know that for a fact. It's not something I got out of a book. Let me go on. But behind this apparent lunacy lay a deeper meaning. The Druids knew that these 3 days had a special quality about them. The veil between this world and the world of the ancestors was drawn aside on these nights. And for those who were prepared, journeys could be made in safety to the other side. The Druid rites, therefore, were concerned with making contact with the spirits of the departed, who were seen as sources of guidance and inspiration rather than as sources of dread. It is very, very popular among New Age people today to be doing channeling. If you haven't heard of channeling, I'm surprised. It's basically allowing yourself to be a channel or a ditch, a reservoir, a conduit, which spirits, departed spirits, spirits of the dead, they will even say that they're ancient warriors or they're ancient this or they're ancient that, will possess the body of an individual, and then that person will begin to speak in either a language or a tone or a voice, sometimes a woman and a men's voice, a man and a woman's voice, and they will begin to speak as this other person. Well, as Christians, you and I know that they're speaking for a demon. We know that that's demon possession. That's not some ancient character, but that's just a demon who takes on the form of a character. And even if it resembles the character, it's probably because that character was demon-possessed most of their life. So when it talks about these people being guidance and inspiration, that's not changed. That's still true today. And they're trying to tell us that these spirits are innocent, that they don't mean any harm, that they just want to help us. They just want to give us guidance, and they just want to give us direction, so we shouldn't be afraid of them. Let me go on. The dark moon at that time, when no moon can be seen in the sky, was the phase of the moon which ruled this time, because it represents a time in which our mortal sight needs to be obscured in order for us to see into the other worlds. Continuing with this Druid and what he has to say, he says this: the dead are honored and feasted, not as the dead, but as the living spirits of loved ones and of guardians who hold the root wisdom of the tribe. With the coming of Christianity, this festival was turned into Halloween, 31st of October, All Hallows Eve. All Saints Day would be the following day of November 1st. Here we can see clearly the way in which Christianity built on pagan foundations. It found root in these islands. Not only does this purpose of the festival match with the earlier one, but even the unusual length of the festival is the same. In fact, I was going to bring a couple of articles to read to you from mothers who considered themselves witches and who participated in this. And they went through the whole thing of how they spent their Samhain, what they would do with their children. And usually, in both of these cases that I read, they would send dad off with the kids to do the trick-or-treating. And then they would get out their candles, turn all the lights off. One mother said she took out all of her black and white pictures of all of her dead relatives, put them all out on the floor, lit all of her candles, and sat in the middle of it and chanted. When the kids came back, she'd gather the kids around and tell them all about the dead relatives and tell them all about death. And then she would have the children pray with her regarding all of the dead relatives. At the end of this whole thing, she says, I can't remember exactly the phrase, but she says, you know, death and gore can be a lot of fun for the kids. As I told you earlier, this night was used for divination. Divination means trying to tell the future, channeling, fortune-telling. Among the most common were those dealing with marriage, future fortunes, and of course talking to the dead. And again, I mentioned astrology. There's not just astrology out there. But I want you to ask yourself, why do we find the astrological forecast so interesting? And what are the things that it says 90% of the time? It tells you either you're going to meet someone, or you're going to get married, or your marriage is going to be good, or it says that it's the weather's going to be wonderful, or the weather's going to be really bad, or it tells you you're going to make a lot of money in the future, or you're going to lose everything that you have. And then occasionally it'll also tell you that there's some spirit trying to reach you, trying to help you, trying to give you insight and guidance. We today do, well, some people still do the dunking, the bobbing for apples. There was also the apple peeling. Now, the bobbing for apples was a marriage divination. The first one to bite into an apple, when they dunked their head in the water and bobbed for the apples and grabbed the apple, the first one to be able to get the apple was the first one that was going to be able to be married in the next year. The apple peeling was also a divination to see how long your life would be. Now, I remember this one as a kid. You guys, I remember my mom years ago talking about the whole apple peeling. And I remember her doing an apple peeling, starting at the top of the apple and peeling this thing all the way down. And asking her, what are you doing? Because I was raised with a lot of that superstition. And I remember her reciting this. And that was that, the longer that the peel was, the longer you were going to live. Boy, I tell you what, if you missed, and you cut that baby off soon or quick, you're thinking, oh, man, you're walking around the whole time. Now, some of you guys, I know you still do this because it's taken me years to break these habits because of the way I was raised. Some of you still will not walk under a ladder. Some of you will not bring a shovel through the house. Now, maybe that's just me, but I was told, you're going, yeah, that's just you. I never heard of that one. I was told when I was a kid, you don't bring a shovel or a rake or a hoe, anything through the house. It's bad luck. Maybe for you, it's the black cats. How do you do when, you're driving across and this black cat crosses in front of your car? What do you do? Oh, man, what am I going to do now? Maybe for you, it's a Bible falling off of the vanity. I mean, there are really people who believe that if a Bible falls off a shelf or falls off of a vanity or something, that it's bad news. It's a bad omen or a bad sign. Now, it would be fun if we had the time to ask you guys what some of yours are, what some of your superstitions are. But I can almost guarantee you that you still have a few of them there. You have a few of these divinations that have been passed along to you through heritage, through parents, through whatever. Guys, I can tell you this. It's a bunch of bunk. Next time you see a black cat, run over that sucker. Nah, I'm just kidding you. Those cat lovers, I don't want to hurt you. The less of them we have around, the less we got to worry about this stuff. I purposely now will sometimes do a circle in a ladder. I mean, if I see a ladder, I'll walk under that thing, and I'll turn around, and I'll walk under it again, just so I can say, Satan, you're a jerk. My God will protect me. He's greater than you, and I don't need to worry about it. And if a Bible falls off, I usually pick it up, And I put it back. And I purposely will take a shovel through the house. In fact, my wife gets mad at me. What are you bringing that thing through the house? And I just smile. I don't even tell her what's going on. But I'll purposely do it. Because as a kid, I lived in fear of these things. I really did. I obeyed all those laws that were passed on to me, all those fears, all that garbage that was passed on to me as a kid. And I lived in fear to a degree. I mean, a lot of times I'd spend my time, didn't even really know who God was at this time, saying, oh, God, please protect me. Oh, God, don't let this happen. And then I'd play this little game with myself sometimes. Oh, if this happens to me, then this is going to be the result of my life. You ever done that? No, you're not as psycho as I am, right? You're just going along and going, oh, if this car passes in front of me, then this is going to happen to my life. And you prophesy all this awful stuff or all this wonderful blessing, and then it happens, and if it's good, you're going, yes! But if it's bad, you're going, oh, man, I'm going to die in 5 minutes. I'm going to die before the day's up. I used to do that as a kid because all this garbage was passed on to me. Well, with Jesus Christ, you just don't need to do it. Satan has you in fear. Jesus wants to set you free. In Scotland, they also had another one where they would take stones, and they would take them and place them in the ashes of the hearth before they went to bed at night. And the stone that had been disturbed, in the middle of the night, that person was said to be destined to die in the upcoming year. Now, I want to give you a little, I think, spiritual advice. I want to ask you a question first. Why would your Savior who loves you so much to come down from eternity, to come down from glory, and to spend it on this earth and to suffer a humiliating death, all because he loves you and all because he cares about you. Why would he give you a vision of your death? Why would he scare you? That's not the God that we serve. You see, I firmly believe that God would probably not tell us at all. I believe that God would probably just not want us to know. He would just one day take us home and there we would be with him. The only way he would give us any kind of foreknowledge at all would be if there were some things we needed to get set in order and say things to get right or things that we needed spiritually to get cleaned up. But he still wouldn't do it in fear. He still would do it with in a loving, kind way to where when it happened, we would know that it was God, not Satan. So, if you have anything in your life that's producing fear, that's not from Jesus. Because Jesus is not the Lord of fear. It's from Satan. So if you find yourself coming back to these superstitions or these divinations, just ask the Lord, pray and say, Lord, take them away from me. Help me to break this cycle. Help me not to live in this. And I ask you, please do a survey and ask yourself if you're passing any of these along to your kids. If you have any of these little things where you say, well, don't do that. And they go, why? And you go, well, just don't. You know, because you know that inside it's some kind of a superstition. Okay, moving on to the next one. Are there any, or is there any truth to the accusation that there are animal and human sacrifices that go on during this particular time of year? Well, even the pagan historians will agree that this was a night of what they call culling the herd of undesirable animals that they didn't want to be bred for the next year. So in a lot of cases, there would be a lot of killing of animals on this night. And no doubt they were used in some of the religious practices. Because remember, they were trying to gain power into the spirit world. And there is the shedding of blood that Satan finds very, very appealing. And it is believed among the occult that that blood, in fact, the more innocent the blood, the more power you receive for the shedding of it. It is documented that they will even take blood and feces and mix them together and make a cake in which they take communion to Satan. Now I want to ask you, what is the most innocent blood? Babies. Little children. Now those involved in the white magic, so to speak, and I hate to even use the term because it gives the illustration or the understanding or the belief that there is such a thing as white and black magic. But those who think that they're being somewhat innocent in all of this stuff, they will deny that there was ever any kind of human sacrifice made. But yet our history books, Caesar and Tacitus, tells us that there were human sacrifices made by the Celts. I want to move on to what the Bible has to say. Please turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter 12, verse 31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Now, I'm not going to try to stand up here and tell you that that was the same generation. The point I'm trying to make is that it's the same underworld God, little g. It's the same Satan. It's the same one that have been sacrificing human beings from the beginning. Satan does not care one bit about you. Does not care one bit about your well-being. He does not care about your children or how innocent they are or how cute they are. He will use anything and everything, and especially a national holiday where people have kind of closed their eyes and blinded themselves to its origins and what's out there and what's possible out there. He will use that in any way he can to hurt anyone that he can. Ritualistic human sacrifice is part of Satan's game. It's been practiced in the Bible. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2, please. Ahaz, one of the local leaders, one of the kings. That's how he lived his life. And in a nutshell, very briefly. 2 Kings 16:2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord has cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Could it be? This statement that I'm going to make, I know that it's a stretch, and I know some of you are going to say, Pastor John, that's really a quantum leap. But that's okay. I feel I need to say it anyway. Could it be possible that symbolically we are allowing our children to pass through the fire by participation in Halloween? Now you say, well, that's not my intent. That's right. I believe that that's absolutely true with most parents and grandparents. You might say, well, it doesn't much matter about the history. It doesn't matter how it started. That's not what it is today. That may be true for you, but it's every bit today what it was then for Satan. His goal, his mission, his desire has never changed. He still desires to destroy children and to destroy families and to destroy the work of God. We know now, and that's part of the reason for the educational process, we know that this originated and was dedicated to the God of the dead. We know that through the years, although we've dressed it up a little bit, although we put the candy in it, we know that it is not in any way, shape, or form godly in any way. Let's go on. 2 Kings 21, verse 1. Another king. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 45 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and raised up altars for Baal, and made a wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Meaning, worshipping of angels, worshipping of spirits. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars of all the host of heaven on the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. As I said earlier when I started, I alluded to, you will remember that the early church burned a few witches at the stake in the name of the Lord. Now you say, well, God said to drive them out. God said they were an abomination. God said to deal with them and to take care of them. Well, yeah, he did. He's also told us that covetousness and sin in our own life is as much of an abomination to him as all of that stuff is. Somebody smell something? Yeah, check and make sure we're not on fire somewhere. Boy, Satan's really trying to turn it up, ain't he? The Lord also said that there's a lot of other things that's an abomination to him, the sin, the individual sin in our own lives. Now the problem, as you guys have done some study and you've done some research and you've read your history on Salem, you realize that there were a lot of innocent people who also got taken to the stake and got burned. Now no doubt, as well as in the early church, you had people who were radical for God. And in being radical for God, they felt they were doing God a favor by killing these people. Now, I want you to also think that this Halloween, although human sacrifice and the sacrifice of babies may not be the practice of everyone, there is without a doubt a few of them out there that are going to think they're doing Satan a favor by killing, draining the blood, and sacrificing the blood of innocent children and human sacrifice. So, I don't want you to think, here's the point, I don't want you to think that just when Halloween begins, the entire world begins to look for dogs and cats and your children to kill them. But you need to know that Satan is alive, he's well, he's running loose, and this is a night in which even good, common-sensed people will allow their little girls to dress up as witches, will allow their little children to be maimed and mutilated, at least to look like it, and have blood pouring out all over the place. And it is a time which we have seen people let their guard down, even adults, and even people with psychological, moral, and spiritual problems will put on some kind of suit and be out there and be acceptable and accepted during this time. Okay? My analysis. I do not believe that there is one thing. And I've tried. I've looked. I've tried to find some redemption. I try to consider myself a fairly educated individual, a fairly intelligent individual, and I don't like having media or anyone else put something in my head and tell me that this is true. This is why I came to know Jesus Christ by reading the Bible, finding out for myself to see what was true. And as I read, and as I looked, and let me tell you, I honestly looked, I tried to find some redemption, some redeeming qualities in Halloween. And about the most I could say was, well, there's some candy. And I'm not so sure that that's redemptive. You know, if there are any kids here, you're going to look like me when you're 45 if you keep eating all that candy. So, even with the candy, that's not always such a good thing, especially when you're trying to get them to go to bed that night. But I couldn't find anything that brought any kind of credit, brought any kind of glory, brought any kind of consideration to Jesus Christ. The custom of trick-or-treating is thought to have originated in the 9th century in Europe with a custom that's called souling. And basically what had happened is that on All Souls Day, or All Saints Day, the early Christians would walk from village to village and they would beg for what is called soul cakes. And they were little cakes made out of little square pieces of bread and raisins in them. And the more soul cakes that a person got, the beggar that went to receive them, the more that they got, they would promise to give prayers to those people for their lost loved ones that were in purgatory. And they believed that those prayers, since it was such a thin time between the two worlds, this place of limbo after death, that even prayers of total strangers could expedite a soul's passage into heaven. Now, this may be a religious concept, but it's not a Christian truth. It's a religious concept, and I want you to understand, it's not my intention to step on anyone's toes, but it is not a biblical truth. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:6, he said this, "So we are always confident that knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Meaning, when you don't have this body anymore, you go to be with the Lord. No purgatory. No place where you determine when you'll get your wings or how you'll get your wings based on whether you do a good deed. You will get to heaven for one reason, and that's because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You will go to hell for the same reason of not believing in Him. That's just as simple as it is. You will not get a second chance to come back and earn your wings. You will not get another opportunity to say, hey, I made a mistake. I really want to turn this around and, you know, can I go be someone's little guardian angel and, you know, do good things for them and watch over them and then you give me my wings at the end of that. That won't happen.
You've been listening to a message on Halloween by Pastor John Brown of Calvary Chapel, Central Phoenix. We hope that this has been an educational as well as an informative to you. It's our desire to help you grow in your relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about anything you've heard on this tape or want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, we would be pleased to talk with you. You can reach us at area code 602-336-4555. Or, if you would prefer, you can email Pastor John at his email address. That's John Brown, all one word, johnbrown@calvarychapel.com. Finally, if you're visiting Phoenix or looking for a church home where the Bible is taught, we would look forward to meeting you on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning. For any further information on directions to Calvary Chapel, Central Phoenix, please call our office at area 602-336-4555. May God richly bless you.